Are you guys good? All right, okay. I love it. Where's all the Eagles fans? Anybody? Eagles fans? Where's all the Taylor Swift fans? Chiefs? Go Chiefs, three-peat. We'll see. We'll see what's going to happen. Well, I got a question for you this morning. It's a very classic question, very simple question. Is the glass half full or half empty? Where's all the half full people? All right, where's all the half empty people? Right, we know that this question is usually presented as a way of trying to gauge our disposition. Right, what is your attitude, your personality? Are you like an optimist? It's half full. Are you a bit pessimistic? It's half empty. We all tend to lean one way or the other, don't we? But what I've discovered is sometimes it has more to do with perspective than it does with disposition. It's more about our perspective than our personality. Like, check out these people that have a different perspective. Some people say the glass is half full. Some see it as half empty. But I just want to know who's been drinking my drink. That's the perspective of a dad, right? Any dads in the house, you just know. Like, you know, everyone wants a sip of your drink. Well, what about this perspective? Some people see the glass as half full. Some see it as half empty. But I just want to know why they're not using a coaster. It's perspective of a mom, maybe, right? That's my perspective at our house. I'm always, getting the coasters out, right? How about this perspective? Some people see the glass as half full. Some see it as half empty. But you should just be grateful you have a glass, right? That's the wisdom of a grandparent right there, I think, right? A perspective of someone with some time behind them. And lastly, to John's point right here, some people see the glass as half full, some see it as half empty, but that's a silly question because the glass is always full. It's half full of water and it's half full of air. That is the perspective of a science nerd right there, right? So how many of you know, it's not just disposition, sometimes it's perspective. It's our perspective that shapes our personality. And what informs our perspective more than anything else is our purpose. Our purpose informs our perspective. Am I drinking the drink? If my purpose is to drink the drink, if I'm consuming it, then I see it as half empty. Half of it's gone. If my purpose is to consume it. If my purpose is to refill it, to replenish it, then I see it as half full because I recognize that there is room for more. What we're doing and why we're doing it informs how we perceive our circumstances. So our purpose informs our perspective. And so as you could see, if you weren't here last week, we are celebrating our 99th anniversary as a church. This past Monday, we celebrated 99 years of proclaiming Jesus in Penticton, 99 years of representing him in the South Okanagan. Who's been here all 99 years? Anybody? No, but some of you have been here for a long time. Some of you have just joined us recently, and I'm so thankful for 99 years. How many know that a lot's changed in 99 years? Did you know Penticton was only 4,000 people when the church was planted? That's pretty incredible. You know what I need to find out for our 100th anniversary? I don't know the answer to this. How many people were at our first service? I don't know the answer to that. I need to find out that if I can. You know, we've seen a lot of changes in the world since we started our church. A lot of people have come and gone through these doors. Wouldn't you just love to hear the walls, if they could talk, of all the people that have come and gone and where they've ended up? I got a letter this week just telling me of a life that was transformed. There's been a lot of lives transformed through Bethel Church in 99 years. And so I got a great letter telling me about a missionary who received the call of God on her life as a young girl, came to Sunday school, and even though her family wasn't served, serving the Lord, she came and gave her life to Jesus and served overseas in missions. Just an incredible story of lives transformed. And if, maybe you know some of those stories. I would love if you had opportunity, you could send me an email or send me a letter. If you've been around Bethel for a long time and you know some of those backstories, I'd love to get some of those for our 100th anniversary. But 99 years, it's an amazing milestone to celebrate. We got a lot to be thankful for. But as I keep reiterating to you, I just truly feel that our best years are still in front of us. I still think that God has more in store for our church. 99 years is amazing, but I'm believing for one more after that, and one more after that. See, our anniversary, the joy in our anniversary is not in our history. It's in our continued mission. We get to keep doing what God has called us to do. And so we kicked off this year in this sermon series. I believe that God gave me something special and significant for us to focus our attention, focus our momentum as we completed 99 years and crossed over into our 100th year. We are in our 100th year now, which is an amazing thing to be. And we started in week one. We talked about one more soul. Who is the one that God has called us to pray for, to invite, and to bring to Jesus? God was never satisfied with the 99. We saw that in the story of the sheep, that God always wanted one more calling out to the lost and the broken. Week two, we talked about one more look to heaven, how we need to keep pursuing God's presence. We need to be acting with spiritual discernment in our lives. And so as a church, we want to be looking to God, even in dry seasons, for what is he saying to us? How is he leading us? One more act of obedience was in week three. We talked about being responsive to the Holy Spirit's leading. How many know if we're going to thrive in our hundreds of years, we need to be responsive to all that God wants to do. And so what is God calling you to do? What is he calling us to do? We are a church, but a church is made up of many members. And so what is God calling us to do corporately? But what is he calling you to do individually? We got to be responsive. And then last week, Pastor Riley preached a great message on stepping out in faith. I don't have a skateboard up here this morning. I had to bring some of the old man props. These are like safer, you know, I won't get hurt with these props. And so, but he talked about stepping out in faith even when the results aren't obvious. I got this sent to me in the email this week. Our one more series has made it all the way to Puerto Rico. And so maybe you got some stickers. We got stickers printed. And these stickers were meant to remind you, what is the one more that God is calling you to do? One more person to pray for, one more act of obedience, one more step of faith. And so here we are. I think it was Terry and Claire. We're vandalizing Puerto Rico for Jesus. One more. That'd be pretty awesome. I'd love to. I don't know if the city would love us. We had stickers all over town, you know, promoting Bethel Church. One more. Anyways, can you handle one more sermon in our series? If you want one more, let me hear you say, give us one more. All right, here, this is the last one in our series. And like I said, I think that these are the keys to being a flourishing and thriving church. And so this one is called One More Available Vessel. If you want to turn in your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 4, we're going to look there today. One More Available Vessel. I had a secondary title. I called it One More Fresh Infilling. 2 Kings chapter 4. It says this, one day the widow of a member of the group of prophets came to Elisha and cried out, my husband who served you is dead. And you know how he feared the Lord. But now a creditor has come threatening to take my two sons as slaves. What can I do to help you? Elisha asked. Tell me, what do you have in the house? Nothing at all except a flask of olive oil, she replied. So we have this chapter, and it opens up with this woman in an incredibly desperate and heartbreaking situation. She's a widow raising her two sons without their dad. And so the family is struggling because the breadwinner has died. And so the bills have started to pile up, and they become past due. The woman is facing something far worse than nonstop letters and calls from the collection agency. According to Hebrew law at the time, a creditor could take a debtor and their children as slaves until their debts had been paid for up to 6 years. You couldn't file for bankruptcy protection. And so not only is she grieving the death of her husband, who had been the family's provider and protector, she's grieving the imminent loss of her sons to servitude. And so this woman, she's crushed with grief. She's crushed with debt, and she's crushed by fear. And so desperate and destitute, she appeals to Elisha, who had been the leader of the ministry team that her husband has served on, a school of prophets. And she says these words, my husband who served you is dead. and you know how much he feared the Lord. I don't know if you ever find yourself in those situations where you're asking, why now? Why me? Why like this? Right? This woman finds herself in one of these scenarios, and it's not fair, God. Have you ever had that conversation with God? It's not fair, God. You know, after all that I've done for you, after all I've sacrificed, all that I've surrendered to you, it's not fair. But we see in the story that devoting your life to God and his ministry doesn't exempt you from hard times and heartbreaking seasons. It's true. We like to say, God, you owe me, as we've said that recently. God doesn't owe us anything. And it doesn't exempt us from difficult moments. But Elisha's response is really intriguing. He says, what can I do to help you? How many love it when you go to someone for help and that's their response? What can I do to help you? Well, Elisha, I can think of a lot of ways you can help me, you know? But look at Elijah's response. What can I do to help you? He doesn't bust out his checkbook. He doesn't say, here, take my debit card. He doesn't say, you know, send the bills to me. He says, what can I do to help you? And then he follows it up with another question. What do you have in your house? I wish sometimes that he would have just get the checkbook out. Like, you know, just what do you need, right? Just like, how many would love to have that type of friend, right? Just like that, the ability to meet your needs. But he responds by not giving her something, not bailing her out, but he asks another question. What do you have in the house? I don't know about you, but I'm told almost weekly that we have nothing to eat in our house. It doesn't matter when the last time, it doesn't matter there's cereal boxes in the pantry. It doesn't matter that there's like carrots and peppers in the vegetable crisper. It doesn't matter that there's Tupperwares full of leftovers from that week's evening meals. There's nothing to eat. Seriously. Right? But for this woman and her boys, it was true. God, it seemed, had allowed her to get down to nothing. Or did he? See, instead of answering the question directly, when asked what she had, the woman's first instinct is often like ours is. It's to start with the thing that we're most focused on. He says, what do you have? But instead of telling him what she had, she starts with, what I don't have. Do you notice that? What do you have? I have nothing. Except a small flask of olive oil. Sometimes what you have gets overshadowed by what you feel you need. And so when our focus is on what we're lacking, it's easy to look at what we even have as nothing. But it's not nothing. It is something. Even though it's a little thing, it's still something. And so let's be honest, there's a huge deficit and a gap between what she needed and what she had. Like, that's obvious. Like, we use the phrase, it's just a drop in the bucket, right? We use that phrase. Like, considering what I need, what I have, it might as well be nothing. It's just a drop in the bucket. At least in her mind, that's how she saw it. And that's how we often are tempted to think about it. But how often does our focus on what we're not keep us feeling small, inadequate, and insecure, like we have nothing to offer, right? When we're focused on where we're deficient, it can keep us from recognizing where we're gifted, from how we've been blessed, how God has called us. And maybe you look around at your workplace and you think, I can never make a difference. I'm just one person amongst all these crowd of unbelievers. Maybe you look at your family and you think, I'm the only Christian. What difference could I make in my family to bring about change? Maybe we look at our city, our region, our province, our nation. We look at the world and we wonder, what difference could Bethel Church make in this world? We're just a drop in the bucket compared to the sea of humanity. But how many know that even just a drop continuously over time brings about significant change? You ever been looking at the rocks and you can see where the constant flow of water has cut through even the hardest of surfaces? 99 years of faithfulness, just a drop in the bucket. But God has done some incredible things through consistency, faithfulness, and perseverance. This woman was so focused on what she lacked, she undervalued what she had. Even though it was just a little thing, it was still something. There's an old saying that we used to say when I was growing up in church, and it goes something like this. Probably a lot of you might know it. Little is much when God is in it. Here's the thing I learned about serving Jesus, stepping out in faith, acting in obedience. There's always a deficit. There's always a gap between what we have and what we think we need. There's always a gap between what we think our abilities are and what we think the situation calls for. Have you experienced that? It's always there. See, we see the deficit and we see the gap all the time in Scripture. Think of Moses leading the people of Israel coming to the Red Sea. What does he have? He has nothing but a staff in his hand. Right? You think of David facing the giant and Goliath, the deficit of skill and ability and power and resource. All he has is a sling and a stone. Look at the disciples. Jesus says, go and feed the multitudes. Go feed the crowd. And they look at what they have, and they have 2 loaves and 5 breadsticks. So I want to ask you today, where do you see insufficiency? Where do you see insecurity in your life? There's always a gap between who we are and who God's called us to be. Where are the places in your life you're desperate for God to show up? Can I tell you something that's a little bit of a secret? As your pastor who stands up here and preaches to you every Sunday, you know what my biggest fear was in taking this job? My biggest feeling of insecurity, my biggest worry or concern in being your lead pastor? How am I going to preach every Sunday? That was my biggest fear. How am I going to have something to say every week? That's a terrible feeling. That's a terrible gap for the person who stands up here most of the weeks, right? That was my biggest fear. My biggest deficits and areas of need don't disqualify you from the calling or from the race God's called you to. See, they are the very places of weakness that God wants to show up and empower you. There's another old saying that you might know, and it goes like this. God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. You wanna know how I come up with a sermon every week? I started at the start of the week with 2 deep breaths and a prayer. God, I need you. Give me something to say. God, without you, I've got nothing. So would you please give me something? And then I sit down and I put about 20 hours of work studying, writing, crafting, praying into the message. I pray and then I do the work. But you know what I write? I have a notepad. I do all my study on a notepad, handwritten. And on the top of every new notepad I get, every time I go through a new one, I get a new one, I write this on the top. I said, trust the word to do its work. Trust the word to do its work. It's not me who brings about change. It's the word of God that changes, transforms. And so that's the place. I'm just being a little vulnerable with you. There's a deficit in my skill. There's a deficit in my knowledge. There's a deficit in my ability to preach to you every week. But I have to trust God every week to show up and fill that deficit. See, we want to live lives of faith and dependence on God, but we don't want to actually be in positions where we need faith or dependence on God. You know what I'm saying? Like, I want to live a life of faith. I want to live a life of dependence, but I don't really want to be in a situation where faith or dependence are required. You know what I'm saying? That we pray to grow in faith. We pray for opportunity to be used by God. We pray to know God better, but we don't like to be in positions where we actually got to know God better, right? Because who is God? God is our Savior, our healer, our provider, our comforter. I don't want to be in positions where I need saving, healing, provision, or comforting, but that's where I get to know who God is. There should always be a gap between where you are and what God is calling you to do. There's always a gap between what your ability is and what the situation calls for, because if you could do everything God called you to do on your own, you wouldn't need him. See, we look at the deficits and the gaps in our lives and we see them as a problem. But God looks at them and sees a partnership. Philippians 2:13 says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12, so now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses, my deficiencies. I'm glad to boast about them so that the power of Christ can work through me. See, God fills the empty places and the spaces and the deficits in our lives. But he usually does it by beginning with what we already have. Let's look at verse 3. Elisha said, borrow as many empty jars as you can from your friends and neighbors, and then go into your house with your sons and shut the door behind you. Pour olive oil from your flask into the jars, setting each one aside when it's filled. Her first task towards her miracle and God's provision is to start collecting every empty jar she could find. She had to prepare herself for the miracle. I could see her rummaging through the recycling bin. You know, she's got all her neighbors in their basements getting out their mason's jars, right? Like, can you go in your garage and dust off those old canning jars? Whatever you have, she's collecting whatever she can. And so what kind of jars was she to find? She was to find empty jars. Sometimes when we feel like we need to get our lives together before we can bring ourselves to Christ. You know, sometimes we feel that we need to grow in influence or affluence or ability before we could be used by God. But he just says, bring the jars as they are. Bring them to me empty. So then she does what Elijah had told her to do. And then she does what he told her to do next. She shuts the door. Why did she shut the door? I think if you're feeling low, empty and depleted, if you're feeling insecure, that sometimes you need to shut out the distractions. You got to shut out the temptation to look at what everyone else has. You got to shut out the comparison of other people's giftings and skills, abilities, and resources. You got to stop the temptation of thinking to yourself, if only I had what they have. Nothing robs you of confidence more than comparison. So she shuts the door and she focuses not on what everyone else is doing, but on what God has called her to do. Sometimes you got to shut the door on what other people think you should do. Because as you're preparing for a miracle, what God's called you to do, it doesn't always make logical sense. But when you know it's a calling from God, you have to be obedient. So she shuts the door and she starts to pour. See, God doesn't ask us to give what we can't. He doesn't ask us to give what we don't have. He only asks us to make available what we do have. And here's the thing that we need to know. God doesn't need a lot. He doesn't need a lot. He just asks us to trust him with what we've got. See, if we're focused on what we don't have, if we're focused on who we're not, then we're always going to hold back. We're always going to hold back. But I'm so glad the founders of Bethel in 1926 didn't say, God, they send us some more people and then we'll start a church. We're just going to wait till we get 100 people. Right? We're just going to wait till there's 500 people. No, they just said, we're going to start with who we've got. How many are thankful? They started. They started small. And today we're in the blessing of that. 2 Kings 4, verse 5. Let's continue. So she did as she was told. Her sons kept bringing jars to her, and she filled them one after the other. If she had waited till she got more oil, she would have never started to pour. If she had held back, instead of trusting with God with what she had, she never would have experienced the miracle that God had in front of her. And so they get the jars together and they begin, she gets her olive oil and she says, you know what? Can you imagine her on the first pour? Like, this is all I have. Like, literally, I don't have pennies to my name. All I have is olive oil. And the prophet told me to pour it out. She must have been thinking, well, at least if I pour it into this container, then it's like I still have it. It's not wasted. So she poured it out. Imagine the first pour. What's going to happen? She poured it out. Nothing left in the jar. And she said, you know what? Well, I don't know what's going to happen. He said to keep pouring. So I guess we'll get another jar. And they got another jar and they poured it again. She's starting to wonder, this is strange. Maybe there's just a little bit on the bottom. She says, go get another jar. She pours it out again. Things are starting to get exciting in her house. Like, this is like, she's like, boys, get another jar. They pour that out. Not so much that time. Pour it out again. There's more. Go get another. Can you imagine the excitement? Can you imagine her boys being a part of this miracle? Every time she poured, there was more. Every time it felt like there was nothing left to give and she poured it out, there was always something more to be had. And so she experienced this miracle. She says to the boys, get as many jars as you can. Now they're in the backyard, they're in the back alley, beer bottles, wine bottles, anything they could find. Let's fill this up. Fill this up. The more she poured, till it finally says, go and get one more. Go get one more available vessel. And they said to her, there is no more. And then the oil stopped flowing. Isn't it just like God to ask us to pour out the things we don't feel we have enough of? Isn't it just like God when we're discouraged to put on our hearts to encourage somebody else? You know, we talk a lot about self-care. That's like a buzzword right now, self-care, taking care of my needs, making sure that I'm taken care of. And there's a place for being healthy and having proper boundaries. But when we feel like we're depleted and lacking, pulling back and focusing inward is not what Scripture tells us to do. In fact, this is what it says in Proverbs 11, the generous will prosper, but those who refresh others will they themselves be refresh. It's God. He said, I want you to pour out the things that you think that you don't have enough of. When you're depressed, you know the worst thing that you feel like doing is praising. But when you're depressed, the thing that you need to do is to praise and to worship. Pour out, we call it a sacrifice of praise. It's not a sacrifice unless it costs you something. So we got to pour out our praise. I've seen so many times people who told me, Jared, I was running low on cash. I didn't have what I needed, and yet God told me to give it to someone else. He won't mind me telling you, because Gordon was a member of our church, and he passed away about 2 years ago. Many of you remember Gordon, remember the brown beard. Gordon's such a nice guy, but he wasn't affluent. But I remember one time he came to me, and he wasn't asking for money, but he was asking me to pray for him that God would provide him. He needed some bus fare. He needed to be in Calgary. I remember coming and saying, Pastor Joe, would you pray for me? Because I have a need. So just this week, I gave away my last $12 to a woman I saw on the street. Even having little, he still gave it to someone else. And now he's in this place of saying, I need something from God. It was an incredible story to watch how God provided for Gordon in that situation. God often calls us to pour out the things we don't have enough of. I think God often uses the areas that we're lacking to prompt us to pour those same things into other people's lives, right? If you start thinking, no one calls me, no one checks in on me, no one expressed their appreciation, I often think that we could turn inward and we could hold back. You know, there's a deficit in our lives. But when we see that deficit, I think that God often wants to use that to prompt us to pour those same things into other people. Do for others what you wish someone would do for you. That's always my motto. I'm never going to wallow in pity. I'm never going to wallow wishing someone would pick up the phone. If I'm feeling that way, that's a prompt to me that God wants me to pour out into somebody else to pick up the phone, to encourage, to appreciate. Verse 6 says, soon every container. Lost my notes, sorry. There you go. Soon every container was full to the brim. Not full of air, John. Full of to the brim. And she said, bring me another jar. There aren't any more, he told her. Then the olive oil stopped flowing. And when she told the man of God what had happened, he said to her, now sell the olive oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on what is left over. See, God miraculously filled every empty vessel that was made available. His provision only stopped when there wasn't one more jar. He didn't just meet her need, though. He gave her an abundance, more for herself. As she gave away to everyone else, as she met the bills and sold the oil, she was given enough to fulfill herself. But we see here that God's supply is endless. Availability is the only limiting factor. You know, we started this message by saying that purpose informs your perspective. If we think the point of life is to have all the answers, to have our life together, to feel equipped for every challenge, then we're going to be devastated and depressed when we find ourselves feeling empty and depleted and insufficient. But instead of seeing ourselves as empty, what if we saw ourselves as available? Instead of being empty, unable, insufficient, what if we saw ourselves as available? God, I don't have what I need. That just means I'm available for you to pour out from your generous supply. God, I don't have a sermon for next week. That just means I'm available to receive whatever it is that you have for the people. I don't know, God, what to say to my coworker who's asking me about my faith in you. I feel empty of answers and reasons, but that just means I'm available for your Holy Spirit to lead me in this conversation. God supplies endless availability is the only limiting factor. Now, this is a really cool miracle story, isn't it? I would just love if we could all go home and just like pour out the guacamole and the salsa for our Super Bowl parties, endless supplies. Anyone have teenage kids at home, like the endless milk jug? That would be an amazing miracle, right? The endless gas spout, you know, at the gas station. That would be a miracle. But this story is not prescriptive. It's not meant to illustrate how God meets every need miraculously. But what it is a foreshadowing. So foreshadowing of what's to come. See, throughout the scriptures, oil is used as a metaphor for the presence of God's Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, verse 17, it says, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. Ephesians 5 tells us, don't be drunk with wine. That will ruin your life, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 3 says, now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we can ask or think. We see through the Old Testament that there was an anointing placed on the people God had set apart for his plans and purposes. We see in the New Testament that that anointing is fulfilled by the Holy Spirit who's given to each and every believer. And we were to be filled with that Spirit. We are his vessels and he is the oil, and God's supply is endless today. But our availability is the only limiting factor. This is why I think our best days are ahead of us, because I know that as a church, we are determined to be available to everything God calls us to do. We want to be about lost souls. We want to be about steps of faith. We want to be about steps of obedience. We want to be looking to heaven for direction. And ultimately, we want to be available. God, anything you want to do, we want to be partnered with you. But as a church, and we said this, the church is just a collection of people. A church on its own can't be available. A church on its own isn't a vessel. It's the people within the church who make themselves a vessel. It's the people of the church who make themselves available. And so my call for you today is this. How are you making yourself available for God to use you? Are you making yourself available? Starts with being surrendered to him. What area of your life is God calling you to be surrendered? What area of your life is he calling you to be obedient? What area of your life is he calling you to take a step of faith? What area of your life is he trying to give you direction? We've been building up all these weeks to this point of saying, God, whatever you have, we're here for it. We're here for it. Would you come and fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit? Would you come and fill us? We want to be available to you. Maybe you're here this morning and you're new to church. This is a bit of a different message to you. Maybe you're here and you say, you know what? My life is full. I don't feel empty. I feel full of a lot of things. Maybe I feel full of shame and regret. I feel full of frustration. I feel full of hurt and disappointment. This is an amazing thing where we come to the foot of the cross that we talked about a moment ago. We exchange all of that. And we receive instead God's fullness of his love, his grace, and his mercy. It starts with coming to Jesus today and saying, Jesus, here I am available. It's like the bottle return where you get to, like, you know, take back your empty, dirty bottles and you get something full and fresh. You say, Jesus, I'm exchanging my sin. I'm exchanging the dirt bottle of my life. Would you come and give me something fresh today? That's the exchange that we